Glenda. Robert Lennon were 4 miles off the coast of Florida fishing alone from their yacht. Glenda decided to take a swim and soon found that the current had carried her too far from the boat to swim back. Her husband, hearing her cries without thinking, dove in and swam out to her, but then realized that they were both being carried out by the tide. He was a champion swimmer, but she was not. So they made a plan. He would swim back against the tide and keep the boat in view until the tide ceased and he could reach the boat. She would save her strength and just float with the tide, and then he would come and get her. He fought the tide for 6 hours, and just as the boat was about to disappear over the horizon, the tide turned, and his strokes carried him to the boat exhausted. The sun had set, and his searching was futile. He could not find his wife. The next day, on one last effort, the search party found his wife, 20 miles out and still alive. Well, this morning I greet you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for coming out, and I'm excited about sharing with you again. We'll be picking up in Peter again this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there in your Bibles if you want. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 11. And if you recall, last time we looked at the first four verses. The last message I had titled Being Partakers of the Divine Nature, which we looked at in verse 4. Maybe just briefly to refresh us, 2 Peter is written to the same people as 1 Peter that we had looked at through the last year. However, it is written to expose false teachers, whereas 1 Peter was written to encourage suffering believers. And as we move through this, I think it's important for us as Peter sets the stage that we remember where he's going as we get there in the next couple weeks. And he starts speaking about writing about the characteristics of false teachers. So I'd like to review a little bit from the last message. If you remember, I cut it off fairly short. And the last message where today we're going to be looking, there's some principles in this passage that are a first and second thing principle. And I'll talk more about that later, but the last message was the first principle of that idea. So I want to refresh us on that again a little bit so that we have the complete idea fresh in our mind. Passage we looked at last week, first four verses. Couple things to notice here is that, just remind us, Peter calls himself a bondservant, and he speaks of the precious faith. And I think we'll see today, we're going to see maybe a little more clearly on why I think it's noteworthy that Peter calls himself a bondservant. He says a bondservant and an apostle. He could simply have said that he is Peter, Simon Peter, an apostle, and based his letter off of that authority. Rather, he identifies himself as a bondservant, and I am convinced that there's a lesson in this for us, and we'll see why later in our passage today. We primarily looked at verses 3 and 4 in the last message. we noticed that his divine power, that God has orchestrated or God has designed and put in place a plan to have relationship with man. And that it is his divine power that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have available all that we need to live a godly life. And he's done this through the knowledge of him. And remember, that word knowledge, the Greek word is epignosis, which means experiential knowledge. It is, we have experienced knowledge. And remember, this is like somebody that has, you know, suppose we meet somebody and they just love talking about New York City and they know a lot about New York City. And so we say, well, how many times have you been there? And they say, well, I've never been there. And immediately we was, really? How much do you know about New York City? You've not been there? See, you've not experienced, you haven't taken it in. You haven't experienced it. Now, you know a lot about it. There's a lot of facts and information that you know about, but when you go to share that with somebody else, you lose credibility because you haven't experienced it. And so the word knowledge here that Peter uses means that we can obtain these. We have a connection to God through an experience. It's not just a head knowledge about God. We'll talk a little bit more about that later as well. And it's through this, it's through God's glory and virtue, or God's excellence. Virtue is a word, or excellence would be another word that's used there in different translations. It's through that, by God's glory and virtue, that he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, promises of eternal life with him, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we summed it up with a, I don't know if this is a formula or not, but this is how I see it in my mind. God is the source. It is God's power and his glory and excellence that has given us great and precious promises. And this knowledge, this experiential knowledge of being able to know God on an intimate relationship, that it's through that we get, that we can live a life of godliness, or that we can be a partaker of his divine nature, and we escape the corruption of this world. And as we look at this, I intentionally put the life of God in us and the escape of corruption like this, because, and I'm going to refer back to Peter's calling himself a bondservant, our ability to partake in that divine nature is directly related to how we see the corruption that we have been saved from. So, do you follow that? If you don't see yourself being saved from corruption, then you are limiting yourself to being a partaker of that divine nature. And that's why Peter, when he refers to himself as a bondservant, it's because he is so grateful to be able to call himself a bondservant of Jesus, because he recognizes what he has escaped from. We'll see more of that in our passage today. So moving on into today's passage, the first thing I would like to notice, I'd like to read this passage, and if you haven't yet, turn to this passage in your Bibles, because these verses, there is the entire gospel here in a nutshell, and there's so much in here. I want you to know what it looks like in your Bible. Verse 5, But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call on the election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to notice and that I want to talk about a little bit in this passage is the very first phrase, but also for this very reason. You see, this is a connecting link to the previous verses that we just looked at. And in some ways, these two passages could be standalone messages. There's you know, we could preach a message on the first four verses of the power of God's salvation. And then we can come here and we can preach a message on how we should live godly lives. And we could do that without necessarily connecting the two. However, if we do that, I don't think that we are presenting the entire gospel together the way it's intended to be understood. Because he says, but also for this reason, so what Peter is writing about here is contingent, us understanding this passage today is contingent on us first understanding what he wrote in verses 3 and 4. But they are two different ideas in some ways. One is what God has done for us. The passage today is how we live our lives. What are we to do? So I'd like to, I know I've talked about this some before. Some of you, the principle of first and second things is old stuff. I want to talk about that a little bit, though, just so that it's clear in our minds. I think it is important, this principle that I'm going to talk about, is important for us to understand scriptures. So as people, often when we have two seemingly opposing ideas, we try to balance them. We think in our human minds that if we can bring equal amounts of the opposing ideas, or the two ideas, we can balance them, and somewhere in there we can find a middle road. And Merv was talking about pictures this morning. Some of the ways that this looks to me in my mind is we have the balance model. And we have two ideas, and we need to keep the same amount of each idea so that we don't fall. Or we have the road ditch model, and we, you know, it's like walking a tightrope in some ways. You try to balance the does that bar have a name? I don't know, when you walk on a tightrope. And we try not to get in the ditch. And then we also have the tension model, or just simply the tug-of-war model, maybe. These ideas, they pull on each other. And we, again, it's kind of the same as the balance model. You know, you want equal amounts of pressure on each idea, and that gives you the balance. Well, that might work in our logical human minds, but in reality, it really doesn't work very well. And let me give you an example. How many of us think that our current Congress is functional? It's probably one of the most incompetent Congresses of recent history. Because they're both so focused on proving the other wrong or pulling harder on their tug of war, they're not accomplishing anything. And I remember this was kind of a light bulb moment for me. I remember a man, this 10, 15 years ago, talking to a Mennonite brother, and he made the comment that, well, we need in our churches, we need to have the liberals and the conservatives because we keep each other balanced that way. And I remember thinking at the time, okay, logical. Ironically, he doesn't fellowship with some of the conservatives in his congregation anymore. And I don't believe that that model has worked very well. And I had to think of what Paul writes about men's wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He just simply speaks about men's wisdom as foolishness. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, what seems logical and wise to us is not necessarily God's way of doing things. And so, hence the first and second things principle. And this is not original with me. This is, I believe, original with Brother Stephen Brubaker. And here we recognize that there are ideas or there are things in life and in Scripture that seem at first glance to be opposing or opposite of each other. But when we really study into it, there is one part of the idea that is primary, and there's a second part that is secondary, but they need each other to be complete. If you remove one or the other, it doesn't matter, either one, it is incomplete, and it's not the way God intended it. And so, as I look at this passage in 1 Peter, that principle is there. So in the last message, we looked at what God has done. God, out of His glory and virtue, out of His mercy, has created or has orchestrated and given. He is the source. His divine power is the source of all of this. However, in our passage today, there is this connecting link. It says, but for this very reason, and then Peter talks about our response. So if there is no response on our part, and all we have about God is knowledge, gnosis, knowledge, then the complete idea, the idea is incomplete. We're missing the secondary principle. Or if all we're doing is living good lives and we have lots of knowledge, gnosis knowledge, but we are skipping the source, God's divine power, then the idea is also incomplete. And so we have to see these two together in order for us to understand this passage. Now, moving on through the passage, still in verse 5, the second thing that we notice is that Peter says, but for this reason, giving all diligence. And I want to pause on that word diligence a little bit. The definition of diligence is steady, earnest, and energetic effort. It's persevering application. It is diligence means that there is action involved and we are pressing and striving toward something. This is not a passive action or no action on our part. We are not passive recipients. Peter is saying you diligently move towards God's divine power to be partakers of his divine nature. So you do everything. Remember what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, after he's just wrote about all the people of faith. He says that we lay off those things that weigh us down and the sin. So there's things in our lives that need to go as we press diligently towards being a partaker of the divine nature. We are not passive. We cannot be passive in this relationship, or there is no relationship. If you remove one or the other of those ideas from the first and second thing there, there is no complete idea. Remember Robert swimming for the boat. And remember Glenda floating. Glenda was 20 miles out while Robert made it to the boat. And that's a true story. I'm just using it, and thank God she was safe. But I'm using that as an example to say that there is no such thing as a passive Christian. You cannot just say, I know about God and have gnosis knowledge, because that goes away. That's the incomplete idea. If you are not diligent moving towards, notice the next phrase, add to your faith virtue. So we are adding, or we are completing, the faith that we have already professed, we have already experienced through the epignosis knowledge, the divine power. God himself is the source. We have experienced that through our faith. Then to our faith, we add virtue. Or as some translations say, excellence. When anything in nature, so this is the same word that is used to describe God's glory and virtue there in verse 3. And he's asking us to add that to our faith. And that is it's excellence is a way to describe it. Another word that we might understand better in our English today. So it has the idea of completeness or wholeness. A land that produces a good crop is considered an excellent land because it does what it was designed to do. Or a tool that works correctly is an excellent tool because it does what it was designed to do. A Christian is supposed to glorify God because he has God's nature within, and so when he does this, he shows excellence because he is fulfilling his purpose in life. And then to our virtue, we add knowledge. Now, this is the word gnosis, and it's simply knowing. It's gathering information, or it's knowing information. So this is different from the word knowledge in verse 3. This is learning with our mind. And so if we look at the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control, now notice these things, they are decisions that we make with our minds. They aren't just going to happen automatically. We have to be diligent about choosing to do these things. And so to the virtue, to the excellence, we add knowledge. And then to the knowledge, we add self-control. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's an abstinence from the lusts of the world. This is the person who can control their stomach and stay on a diet. Or this is the person who controls their anger and frustration and remains calm while in the middle of a traffic jam on the freeway. You see, this is the person that does not necessarily act the way they feel. It's hard to do sometimes, I'll admit. But we do that because we remember, we know, we have experienced God and His divine nature, and we are partakers of that. And so we choose to live in a way that brings glory to that. Now, as we look through this, it's possible for a carnal man to do this as well. However, remember the first and second thing principle. If the first principle isn't there, then it becomes empty works. And to our self-control, we add perseverance. Perseverance, the Greek word there has the idea of constancy or consistency. We aren't easily swayed and moved. James uses the same word in the first chapter of James, verses 2 and 3, when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And the Greek word that is translated patience there is the same Greek word translated perseverance here. So we steadily stay constant or consistent. And then to that, we add godliness. And another way to explain this would be holiness. The biblical commentator Peter Lange says this about godliness. It is, and I quote, "the disposition in which the consideration of God controls the entire life, in which He is held in supreme honor, whereby His approval is sought, and the doing of which constitutes its own happiness." And again, so our lives look like godly lives when we choose in whatever we do to honor God. In other words, godliness means to live completely for God and be joyful about it. And to godliness, we add brotherly kindness. And this, the Greek word is Philadelphia. And it's simply a brotherly love, or a love that would be shared amongst brothers here, or family brothers. And the interesting thing about that is, you know, I have five brothers, and we have had our share of disagreements. However, the thing with brothers is, they will always have each other's back when things get tough for one or the other. And that's the same, that's what Peter is speaking of here for us, for a congregation. We are brothers and sisters, and we have that. We have each other's backs. For the Christian, brotherly love is to exist because of our mutual relationship to Christ and in fulfillment of God's command that we love each other. And then lastly, to brotherly love, to brotherly kindness, we add love, and this is the Greek word agape. It is the love that, the self-sacrificial love that chooses and commits itself to the best interest of the other, regardless of the response of the other. This is the love that God gave us, and it is the type of love that is to exist between believers so that the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 17 as he was praying in the garden, that as believers, we will have the same love that Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit have. That same kind of love. Why? So that the world will know. Now, notice what Peter says in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now this word knowledge is, again, epignosis, the experiential knowledge. So if we respond to what God has done, what God has instigated, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. You will not live an unfruitful Christian life if you respond to the gift that God has given. The Christian life, again, it's not a passive life, but we have to take a step of faith and acquire that gift that He has given us. There is also a warning here in verse 9. Notice the consequences. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, that last phrase, has forgotten. Remember Peter in the first verse, he calls himself a bondservant. Peter had not forgotten what God had cleansed him from. That's why I am convinced that how well we remembered that is how much we partake of being a partaker of the divine nature. If we forget where we have come from, then we limit the ability of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And Peter was responding to the great and precious promises in verse 3. He was being a partaker of the divine nature. Last two verses. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Again, that word diligent, pushing into or striving for, to make your call on the election sure. For if you do these things, again, referring to what we just talked about, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, how we respond is up to us. Peter is admonishing us to be intentional, be diligent, to live with moral excellence, to grow in knowledge, to be more self-controlled, to persevere, and to be more godly, to value the brotherhood, and to love unconditionally. To make conscious, deliberate choices about how we live our lives. Because we remember where we have been. I would like to close with a story of the Israelites to help us get a visual for what this looks like. And I'd like to, the story of Joshua that we find there in Joshua chapter 1. So the background of that story is that Moses had passed away, and they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were at the end of the 40 years. Moses had passed away, and Joshua is now the leader. And they are on the eve of moving into the land of Canaan. Now, remember, hundreds of years earlier, God had promised Abraham that he would give him that land. And so here are the Israelites. They are on the east side of the River Jordan. And Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And so, here are these people, and God is telling them, it's time to get up and go. We're going to jump over to verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So their instructions was, God had already told Abraham that he had given him the land, but the Israelites needed to go in and possess the land, to claim the land. There was a response required on their part. Staying on the wandering in the wilderness, eating manna, was not going to get them the promised land. If we jump ahead, chapter 3. So Joshua, verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand in a heap. So as soon as the soles of the priests carrying the ark touch the water, the waters would part. Verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camps to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the illustration, the lesson that I want this morning is that the Israelites were so close. The Jordan River wasn't very wide. Now, it was at flood stage, and so we don't know for sure how wide, but the Jordan isn't a very big river. But it was flooding the land, and so fording the river was, from man's perspective, impossible. But they acted on faith to go in and possess the promise that God had given them, that God will give them this land, rather than wandering around in the wilderness. Now, they could see the land from the east side of the river, and they knew about the land. Chapter 2, they had sent in spies. They knew about the land. They had gnosis about the land. But until they moved and acted on faith and their feet touched the water and they moved in to possess it, it was not theirs. And the promise was not theirs. And that is where we are at today. God is the source. God has initiated a plan. He is the divine power. We can be partakers of His divine nature. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life. But it is up to us to move into that in faith and to claim the promise. There is no such thing as a passive Christian. The victorious Christian is diligently moving towards acting in faith to claim the promise that was given him. God has given to every Christian everything needed to live the Christian life in victory. God has already done his part so that a Christian can have victory over sin. A Christian who lives in defeat does so because they fail to do their part. The Christian that lives in defeat is still wandering on the east side of the Jordan River eating manna. The life of faith is active, not passive. It is lived by stepping out in trust of God's promises to do what He wants. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what Jordan you're facing today. But I would like to encourage you to take a step of faith today. Be intentional about your actions and arise and go over the Jordan and claim your promise. Let's pray and then I'll turn it over to Keith. Father, we pause for a moment to thank you, Lord, that you are God. We thank you, Father, that you have provided a way and that you have provided everything that we need to live victorious Christian lives. Father, we thank you that we can be partakers of your divine nature, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us instructions on how to live, how to respond to your grace and to your love. God, I pray that everyone here would be able to experience you, to epignosis, to know, to have experiential knowledge of you. Father, I pray that as we leave, that the people we meet might be able to say that we've been with Jesus. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.